Good morning. The gospel reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Several weeks ago, I went on a road trip with my older daughter, Maya. After several quarters of living on her college campus with everything online, isolated in a dorm room and no real school activities, she'd had enough. So we packed her up, and after she spent a few weeks with us in Bothell, she and I prepared to drive to Billings, Montana, where she's living with family friends for the spring. I stayed there with everyone for a few days to get them settled in before I flew home. Toward the end of our first long day of driving in western Montana, Maya and I saw a billboard by the side of the road. In huge letters, it said, "Keep Portland out of Montana!" Exclamation mark, exclamation mark. We looked at each other in confusion. "Surely they don't mean the city of Portland in Oregon," I said. "No offense to Portland, but I don't really think of it as a place that other states necessarily know about. Maybe Portland is a person," I offered. I mentioned that billboard to the friends we stayed with that night in Missoula, and one of them told me they really do mean the city of Portland. He said, "Many of us have been following all the protests out here, and we don't want that here. So many people are moving to Montana from further west because our schools have stayed open, but we don't want them here if they're going to cause problems." Suddenly, I felt very self-conscious as I looked down at the water bottle I had brought on my trip with a big yellow O for Oregon, University of Oregon. "Maybe I should hide this for the rest of the trip," I answered my friend. "Will people be all in my face if they find out I went to college in Oregon or that I live in the Seattle area? Will Maya get grief because she's a Western Oregon student and often wears their sweatshirts?" My friend laughed and said that in Montana, social distancing is really a way of life. And even if people did think poorly of me based on my water bottle, they probably wouldn't give me too much grief about it because it would take too much effort. If I'm honest, I can relate to that billboard more than I'd like to admit. Not because I want to keep Portland out, but I relate to it because it's so tempting for me to believe that if only those people would just stay away, things would be fine. There are lots of ways to communicate "stay away" to other people. I want to be clear that I'm not talking about creating boundaries around people or situations that are abusive or pose real physical danger. What I'm talking about is the prejudgment, often rooted in fear or incomplete information, that leads us to put up barriers that keep us from seeing others as people, or even, God forbid, from learning from them. If we're so entrenched in our own little bubble, it's difficult for the Holy Spirit to come and work among us. In my experience, the Holy Spirit is a lot like our universe in that it's constantly expanding. It's constantly expanding me and my faith, and often uses the very people I'm tempted to write off to teach me things I need to know. I stayed in Billings for about 5 days with this great family Maya's living with, and we had a great time. But at the same time, living in somebody's house, I don't know very well, is a really good way to rattle my comfort zone. It often takes effort for me to deal with the discomfort of being in unfamiliar surroundings, but if I can be flexible and roll with it a little bit, my prejudgments can soften, and it's easier to approach new people and situations with curiosity instead of judgment. Going back to the billboard example, it's like the difference between someone saying, "You're from Portland, stay out of Montana," and "You're from Portland, tell me what you like about it." I'm a lot more likely to respond in this second way if I am not so invested in my own little comfort bubble or zone. And we all have bubbles and comfort zones as individuals and communities, and they have been challenged and stretched over this past year. And that's just going to continue as we move out of isolation into the broader world, however and whenever it's safe to do so. I've had a couple of conversations with different people about this recently, and there seems to be a common theme along the line of, I don't know if I remember how to interact with other people anymore. Talk about getting us out of our comfort zone and shaking up our bubble. There's actually an architectural term for this kind of in-between or transition between what came before and what's next: liminal space. The word liminal comes from the Latin term for threshold. Liminal spaces like thresholds are literally transitional spaces like stairwells or elevators or doorways that lead from one room to another. In faith language, liminal space is the waiting time between one place or way of being and the next. It's often transformative in its own way, even if we can't quite identify what's changing. During these kinds of times, questions often come up like, who am I now? How do we move forward, and what does forward even look like? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to people in liminal time and space. He shakes up their bubble or comfort zone too. And as I was thinking about this, I realized maybe a better metaphor for this kind of experience is a snow globe. So if you can imagine that we're inside this snow globe and it gets shaken, we're similar people in a similar scene to how we used to be, but then Jesus gets busy in our lives and shakes things up and our visibility is compromised, and it takes a while for things to get sorted out and settled down. The shaken snow globe is a liminal experience because it's not quite the old, but it's not quite the new yet. The Sermon on the Mount is like a snow globe of Jesus's greatest teachings. They're rooted in the law and the prophets, and also challenge God's people to live in ways that reflect God's centrality in all aspects of their life. Jesus calls his audience into a shakeup, a liminal space. And with this morning's passage, we have the conclusion of Jesus's "you have heard it said, but" litany. Jesus is talking to people who know their scripture. They know the law and wisdom, which teach them how to live together and know God more deeply. But Jesus builds and expands on these teachings for this liminal people. And if we're listening to this gospel through the lens of our lives and our families and communities, we need tools to live in the liminal time as God calls us into more expansive future. We might feel uncertain, afraid, or vulnerable if we don't know what's coming. So we need openness, trust, and each other. One of the biggest challenges for me I've ever had in terms of practicing openness and trust was taking Acting 101 in college. I felt so uncomfortable and vulnerable and clueless doing all the exercises, especially if I was on stage. And one of the most frightening moments in class was when I looked down at the syllabus and I saw that we were going to do an improvisation unit. Honestly, if I had known that was going to be part of the class, I probably wouldn't even have registered for it. Just the thought of standing on stage, having to let things unfold and rely on others to create something new in real time without a plan, gave me the willies. Comedian Tina Fey describes improvisation as two or more actors on stage with nothing. There are no costumes, there are no sets, there is no dialogue, but they make something up together that's completely real to everyone in the room. It appears completely spontaneous and maybe even chaotic, but it isn't, because there are rules that encourage creativity and teamwork. The first rule of improv, she describes in her book, Bossy Pants, which I highly recommend, is the rule of agreement. This means agreeing with what your partner has offered. So for example, if your partner says, "It sure is raining," you agree maybe by mimicking opening an umbrella or putting your hand out to feel the raindrops. If instead you were to disagree by saying something like, "It's not raining," the scene grinds to a halt because there's no agreement, there's no creativity, and there's no partnership. So the first rule of improv is agreement. And after that comes rule two, the yes and rule, which is basically contributing something. If your partner says, "I can't believe it's so hot in here," you might contribute something like, "Well, what do you expect? We're in a sauna." Agreeing and offering something gives everyone involved something to work with. It might be unexpected, but because of yes and, the improv team can create something new together. The scene and its possibilities expand. Which brings us back to Jesus, who I believe was an expert in living these first two rules. When he meets people, Jesus doesn't lead with disagreement or judgment. He often begins by recognizing who they are and what they're doing. And then he contributes by calling them to greater faithfulness with the others around them. It's like Jesus says, "I see you and God loves you completely. Yes. And get ready to expand what you believe you're about, because God and I have something for you to be a part of." I want to offer this morning's passage from the Sermon on the Mount through this lens of agreement and yes and. Over and over again, Jesus repeats, "You've heard it said X, but I say Y." And our English translation for the word "but" leads us to believe that Jesus is rejecting the first thing and offering something else, but that's not what the word means. It's really more nuanced, like yes and. In verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is the teaching, something that they would all know. He's not throwing out Jewish tradition. He's agreeing with it and offering a contribution to it in the spirit of yes and, when he says, "I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." Jesus uses agreement and yes and as he calls the people to remember who God is and how that's reflected in their community. In the Sermon on the Mount, and as he always does really, Jesus offers grace and challenging commands, because what God's up to is way bigger than they could imagine. Even if it stings a little bit to live in liminal space, Jesus offers us a way through, a yes and way through the human tendency to put up billboards saying "stay out" to people we've never even met, or writing them off because of what we think we know about them. Leading with "stay out," as human and tempting as it is, doesn't work if we're going to live in openness to Christ's call in our lives. Holding a more open, expansive posture toward the world instead of shutting our minds is God's gracious gift of yes and to us in this time. Because God wants nothing more than to enter the difficult, challenging places of our lives and open them up to possibilities with a yes and. This means giving up our right to retaliate unnecessarily, to punish others by doing to them what they may have done to us. We can choose to live by a different code. Because as Frederick Buechner writes, resentment and hate can be as consuming as love, but instead of fostering connection and community, they isolate, confirm our suspicions, drain our hearts, and destroy our souls. Love, as Jesus speaks of it, is less a feeling and more of an action. Loving God means openness to God's yes and. Loving neighbor means being open to acting in their best interests, whether we like them or not. Openness to God's expanding call helps us let go of boxes to check, billboards to raise, and minds to shut. Instead, we can focus on remaining rooted in faith and contributing, even when the snow globe shakes a little bit. This is a we thing. I read recently that everyone who belongs to Jesus also belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. This means we belong to those sitting next to us, those in other denominations, those in Portland or Montana. We even belong to those fill in the blank. We might practice offering a yes and when someone unexpectedly makes a suggestion across a conference table or the breakfast table. We practice yes and when we pray for all leaders and nations, not just those we agree with. The yes ands of Jesus can be hard to put into practice, but that's what we have to do if we want to follow him. Each new day, we can seek God's will and grow in faithfulness as we walk through liminal spaces, practicing agreement, yes and, as we are led to a new place. May we have the courage to do so this day and in the days to come. Amen.